Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs and find Proverbs chapter 22. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. And look in your bulletin. You'll see a pink insert. It has a number of passages from Proverbs printed there. You want to have that in front of you. Turn to Proverbs 22. Today is Healing Prayer Sunday, so at the end of this message, we'll enter into a time of worship. And if you need prayer for healing in any area, I want to urge you to take advantage of being prayed over. There'll be healing prayer teams here in the front and in the back. Let's take a moment and pray together and prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Lord, we pray that today you would speak to us very clearly through your word. May it open up our way of thinking and motivate us and change us as we prepare to enter another work week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My brother Andy is a committed Christian, very active in his local church, a gifted artist and an architect, and he called me up about 8 years ago. He was very frustrated. He said, you know, I go to work every day. I give it my best shot. I try to work with integrity, but I always feel like I'm on God's B team. He said, when I'm teaching Sunday school or being an elder in my church or leading a small group, I feel that God has said, yeah, that's really God's work. That's great. But when I go to work in the secular world, somehow I don't sense his approval. Over the years, he had picked up an impression from his good, solid evangelical church. They never intended to teach, but he got this impression that somehow in the secular work, it was second string because he wasn't in full-time Christian work. He had never once heard a sermon on the fact that his call as an architect was a sacred call, just as sacred as a missionary or a pastor. Never heard that. He'd seen countless people set apart, commissioned as full-time godly workers. Never once had anybody commissioned people like him to their sacred call. So he was expressing this frustration to me, and I said, you know, I've got a book you need to read, Andy. And this book has changed my whole paradigm, and I think it'll help you. It's full of biblical truth, and I urged him to get a copy of this book, Your Work Matters to God. Now, Andy devoured this book. He called me back a week later, and you could just pick up the excitement in his voice. He said, Steve, for the first time in my Christian life, I wake up every day and I go to work as an architect and I sense God's pleasure. I realize that my calling is a sacred calling and that what God gifted me to do, he wants me to do to bless the world, and I am a full-time Christian worker. Now, just to check, to make sure that was still with him, I called him this week. I said, okay, Andy, it's 8 years later. Where are you? He said, I'm still so pumped I can't stand it. I taught this to all my employees. I taught it in my church. And he said, this book, other than the Bible, is the best book I've read in 20 years. It changed my life. Now, here's what happened to my brother. Lies put you in bondage. Truth sets you free. One little area of lie put him in bondage for over 20 years as a godly man at work because somehow it got communicated to him, if you're in the secular field, you're on second string. First of all, the Bible doesn't make that distinction between secular and sacred. And second, we're all Christian workers if we love Jesus. Now today we're going to talk to all of you who are workers. Whether you work inside the home, outside the home, whether you're paid for it or not, if you're a student, if you're a plumber, you're an electrician, a government worker, whatever your work is, let me see your hand. Are you a worker? Let me see your hand. This is the sermon for you. And at the end of the message, get ready because I am officially commissioning you to your sacred work. Now, we need God's wisdom on work. But especially in this area, this is the rat race. Work gets way out of proportion. People build their entire identity and significance around their work. There are few boundaries on it, and more it's unstable. So we need God's wisdom on work. And thank God for the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs gives you a sweeping overview of everything the Bible says about work. It's kind of packed into this book. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And we always want to start by reminding ourselves, what does Proverbs mean by godly wisdom? Look at the top of your notes. Let's read it together. Godly wisdom is the skill to deal with the realities of life, and it comes from trusting God above all else. Godly wisdom is a skill. Godly wisdom deals with reality. Truth of Scripture tells you reality, and it always comes from trusting God above all else. So when Proverbs talks about wisdom at work, it's going to first of all say you've got to face some realities about this. These are realities my brother missed. This is why he was frustrated. Then you have to develop three skills and then learn what it means to trust God above all else at work. Now, the stream of wisdom flowing through Proverbs finds its headwaters in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, the first three chapters lay the foundation for the entire Bible. The first 11 chapters of Genesis contain in condensed form, all in seed form, all the major doctrines of the Bible. So let's go to Genesis and look at the reality grid that it gives us. There are three things that we need to use like glasses as we look at the world that'll tell us the truth. Creation, fall into sin, and redemption in Christ. Take that grid, and what does the Bible say about work? First of all, creation. Now, the creation account in Genesis is unlike any other ancient creation account. There's nothing like it. When it comes to the issue of work, all of the other creation accounts, all of them, had a very negative view of work. From the east, the gods disdained work. And one ancient myth says that they created lowly man so that they could do the work so that the gods could rest. Pretty low view of work. In the west, the Greeks and the Romans, their ancient view of work, they disdained work, especially manual work. Some of you remember the story of Pandora's box, where she opened the box and all the evils came out. Do you know one of the things that came out of the box? Work. It was a part of the curse. Now, when you come to the Bible, it's the exact opposite. You find a totally different view of work. As a matter of fact, the first way God portrays himself to us is as a worker. God is working. So work has intrinsic value. It is godlike. And furthermore, God gets his hands dirty. He's doing manual work, planting a garden. And then he calls it good. And then he creates man. And the first thing he does with man, he puts him to work. It's saying, this is good. It has intrinsic value. It is godlike. We are created in God's image to work and rule and subdue the earth. And whatever our calling is, it's a sacred calling. They're all equally sacred. If you're a gardener, it's sacred. If you're digging in the dirt, it's sacred. If you're doing what God wants you to do. That's what Genesis says about work. And just as the Holy Spirit came over the earth where there was chaos and disorder, so the Holy Spirit is to fill the worker and to bring order and harmony and advance God's kingdom in the workplace. God is portrayed as an artist, an investor, a preacher, a gardener. The message is all of those are sacred callings. Work is not a part of the curse. They worked before the fall. So there's our second one, the fall. When sin came, work was not a part of the curse. Work just got harder. But work is still godlike. It's a godly thing, but it's harder. they're sinful workers in a sinful system. And then comes redemption in Christ. In Christ, God changes the worker. And the worker can express God's character at work and their sacred call. Now, some of you are thinking, now, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say God rested? Does that mean he quit working? No, it does not mean he quit working. Well, how do you know that? Because Colossians tells us that he's always working to uphold his creation. And Acts tells us that he's always working his providential purposes in history. And Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am also working. So what does it mean God rested? It meant he quit creating new things. But he never stopped working. And he kept man working. As a matter of fact, did you know that when you go to heaven, you don't stop working? When you go to heaven, you're not going to be in one perpetual church service. It's going to be worship, but it'll be beyond that. Revelation says 8 times you'll serve him forever. Timothy says you'll reign with him. You're going to work forever. But there'll be no curse and it'll be totally satisfying. You've got creativity coming in eternity that'll never end because work is a sacred thing. You only pick this up in the Bible. Now this is the reality grid that Proverbs latches onto. It agrees with Genesis. So when Proverbs then tells us, okay, at work, you've got to develop some skills, it has that reality grid from Genesis as a backdrop. Now, here's what Proverbs is going to tell us next. You've got to master some skills at work, some work skills. You can't just have the reality grid. You've got to go to work and hone your skills, and there are 3 specific skills that Proverbs focuses on. The first one is diligence. You've got to be diligent at your work. Look at Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, and then verse 22. Let's read it together. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Notice in verse 4, the poor is he who works with a negligent hand. That word negligent was used of stringing a bow. And if the bow string is loose, you might be able to shoot, but you won't shoot far and you won't be accurate. What he's saying is be diligent at work. You want to not overwork, not underwork, but be diligent and wise. It says he works in the harvest. He knows when to work. He's strategic and wise. At work, show up on time, give it your best effort, do it with excellence. Be diligent at work. Master that skill. Look at Proverbs 27:18, the last one on the first page. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. If you tend, you're diligent, your fig tree, you're going to reap. But look at the paradox at the end of the verse. He who cares for his master, it's a servant, lower rung of the ladder, be honored. God honors whatever level of work the same. He'll honor you if you're diligent. Whatever your calling is, it's a sacred calling. So the first thing at work is master diligence. If you belong to Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean you're a workaholic. It means you're diligent, you're faithful, you're reliable. You give it your best shot for the glory of God. Second skill we're to develop is motives for working. What is our motive for working? It should not be what our culture says should be. It's all about you. It's not to build your significance and your security. It's not just self-centered. There's a different motive. You're to benefit all of society. Look at chapter 10, verse 5 again. He who gathers in the summer is a son who acts wisely. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Why didn't he just say he is a man who or a woman who? Why did he put in son? Because he's giving us a message. Work as a son impacts the family. There is a community impact on our work. And that's why he uses the word, if he doesn't do it, he's shaming. It's shamefully. What's the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt is, here's the standard, I fall short. I don't meet the standard. But shame has to do with community. I let down the family. I let down the community. What he's telling us is one of the skills we have to develop is when I go to work, it's not just about my personal advancement. I'm doing this to benefit all of society. I have ripple effects. Now, this affects ethics in everything we do. Now, listen to 1 Timothy 5:8. This is why Paul, this is a blunt word. Listen to what he says. 1 Timothy 5:8. He who does not provide for his own, and in the context, it's a widowed mother or a family member in need. If you're not working, not providing for them, listen to this. You have denied the faith, and you're worse than an infidel. Now, that's strong language. He's emphasizing when you go to work, it's not just about you. It's a way to bless the whole society. That should be your motive. This past week, Sunday afternoon, Parade Magazine, there were two articles. I love the articles because they emphasize this biblical principle about work. One was by Captain Sully, who was flying Flight 1549, U.S. Air, landed in New York Harbor. Remember that? He saved 155 people's lives. And he was being interviewed and talking about his new book, and he talked about duty. And he talked about doing what's not convenient when nobody's looking. And he talked about giving your life away to bless other people, even if it cost you. That's what Proverbs is saying. He's got it right. There was another article by Matt Damon, the actor, and he said the most important value we need to model and teach our children is that you need to help other people. And then he talked about a passion in his heart, and it grabbed me. He said, do you know that every 15 seconds a child dies because they don't have clean water? Every 15 seconds. He said, did you know that on this planet there are 2.5 billion people who have never experienced a clean toilet like you have at your home? And then he said, for $25, you could change somebody's life forever by giving them clean water. He then talked about his passion in that area, using his role as an actor, his work, as a platform to benefit all of society. That's what Proverbs says. This has to be your grid when you go to work. This changes ethics, everything you do. It's not just about my personal career and my advancement. Proverbs says in chapter 28, 19 and 20, 12, 10 and 11, it talks about following empty pursuits, worthless things. In the context, it's somebody who goes to work for one reason. It's all about me, and it's about me getting what I want and getting as much as I can. I don't care about anybody but me. Proverbs damns that. That is not godly wisdom. Third thing Proverbs says you must develop is develop your God-given bent. Work in the area where God gifted you. And this, for those who own businesses, we are created to rule, letting people make decisions, use their gifts, is when they have great joy at work. Look at Proverbs 22:29. Let's read it. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. The word skilled is referring to your bents, your gifts that you have honed and developed. Now, I ask you to turn to Proverbs 22, and I'd like you to look at Proverbs 22:6. Most of you parents have memorized this verse, maybe have taken it out of context or never really studied it. Here's a great verse for every parent. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, here's how I always interpreted that verse wrongly. It just means, you know, teach your kids about Jesus. They'll sow their wild oats, but hang on, they'll come back to it later. That's not what that verse says. Look at what it says. Train up. That particular Hebrew word was used two ways. It was used of a midwife who would take a brand new baby, get olive oil, put it on the roof of their mouth to create a desire to suck, to create a thirst for something is what it means. It was used of somebody who would take a wild horse and bring it under submission. Sounds like parenting, doesn't it? What he's saying is parenting, training up means creating a thirst and teaching them how to relate to authority. Train up a child. The word is used of an infant all the way till you're ready to leave the home. Now here's the next part. Train up a child in the way he should go. It's literally in the child's way. The child's way? We get the word bent from this word way, like a bow is bent. Every baby comes out of the womb with two bents, a sin bent and a gift bent. The sin bent, you need to give your baby the gospel. That's the only way they can deal with a sin bent. Second one, their gift bent. The parent's job is to say, God, how did you wire that child? What are they good at? Help me feed that and hone it. And then look at the promise. When he's old, it literally means hair on the chin. He won't depart from it. He will say, I was made for this. This is what I'm good at. Now, parents violate this all the time. You got some dad who's a football fanatic, and he gets a kid who's an artist, and he tries to make him football, and he wants artist, and the kid is totally frustrated. I'm not wired that way. What Proverbs is saying is when you go to work, hone your gifts. Work in your gifted area. Be diligent and benefit society. Now, Proverbs is never, never content to just say, okay, get your truth glasses on and work really hard. Never. Proverbs always says, I'm coming after your heart. I'm going after the core. I want you to trust God with all of your being when you go to work. Now, most people spend 60% of their week at work. And if we're not trusting God at work, we're not trusting God. So look at what Proverbs says about this trusting God above all else. Proverbs chapter 8, the first four verses, is talking about God's wisdom. And I put this in the context of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of him, you're in Christ who became the wisdom of God to you. So Proverbs is portrayed as a woman giving out wisdom. This wisdom is found through a relationship with Christ. Now, as I read the verse, I want you to notice where wisdom is trying to make an impact. Look at the verse, Proverbs 8, 1 to 4. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights, that's place number one. Beside where the paths meet, that's place number two. She takes her stand. Beside the gates, that's number three. At the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice to the sons of men. At the gates, every ancient city had gates. The elders sat at the gates. All the disputes and judicial system was there at the gates. Here's what he's saying. Wisdom is never given to us just to comfort us and make us feel at ease. It's always to change us and send us out into the workplace to influence it. This is saying wisdom needs to influence the judicial system. Then at the where the paths meet. Where the paths meet is where the marketplace was. Wisdom is to come through God's people and influence the marketplace. And then lastly, at the top of the heights. The top of the heights in every ancient city was the highest place, and that's where people worshiped. In Jerusalem, at the top is the temple. In Athens, the Acropolis. In every city today, the highest place declares the idols of that city, the ultimate value, the gods, what's important. Go down to our city down here. What's number one? Government. It's right there. Dominates everything. New York City, commerce. In our culture, what's the dominant idol? It's self-centeredness. Self is number one. And as a gospel-driven person, in the workplace, in grace, by the way we do our work, We're taking on the idols of the culture. That's what this is saying. It's to change the culture. We don't get wisdom just to keep it to ourselves. We take it to work every day. One of the inspiring examples is William Wilberforce, who in the late 1700s, early 1800s, with a team of other political leaders, they were determined to overthrow slavery in the British Empire. And they labored at that for 30 years, time after time, defeated. But finally, in 1833, slavery was abolished with the agreement on August 1st, 1834, it'd be outlawed, abolished, stopped in all of the colonies. But listen to this. In order to get that passed, they put a provision in there that cost immensely. They took up to half of the current British budget to give compensation to the plantation workers for their labor loss. And they knew that the cost of products would skyrocket. It almost wrecked the economy to get rid of slavery. And historians have studied that over and over again. Why would these leaders of the abolition of slavery movement be willing to pay such a high price? They don't personally benefit. The only answer they ever get is the same answer. They believe the Bible, preach repentance, the gospel grabbed their hearts. This is wisdom going out into the marketplace. That's what Proverbs says. That's what it looks like to trust God above all else. When we get a brand new identity in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we get God's wisdom, and then we go to work with our sacred call, whatever it is, we represent Jesus Christ. And we're to trust God with all of our heart there. It makes all the difference in the world. Look at Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now, Paul picks up on that in Colossians 3, and here's what he says. Do your work heartily for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, and he will give you the reward of the inheritance. Now, would it make any difference if you went to work every day and Jesus Christ were your boss? If you say, man, would I be different? You didn't get it. He is your boss. You do go to work for him every day. He's the boss behind the boss. And your future depends on pleasing him, not your company. A lot of Christians don't believe that. So they compromise because their job is threatened, forgetting, wait a minute, my future depends on pleasing him, and he will reward me. This is what it means to trust God at work. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, which we read earlier. Take this to work. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. If you're spending 60% of your week at work, take that to work with you. Trust God at work. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Look at humility at work. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Integrity, justice, righteousness in the workplace. Look at how it affects health care. Healing to your body. Refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. If you're giving to God right off the top, it's an evidence that you have trusted him at work. And if you don't give regularly, no matter what you say, you haven't trusted him. Because if you're working for him and trusting him, you're getting money to advance his causes. So giving is a part. And look at what he promises. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Now next week, we're talking about missions. There's 6,500 people groups on this planet who have never heard the gospel. We want to reach them for Christ and be a part of that. But let me tell you something. If you go as a missionary to an unreached people group, your calling is not more sacred than a plumber or an architect or a teacher. They're all sacred callings. And have you ever thought about this? How does God work on this planet? Where do you get the maximum number of believers and unbelievers rubbing shoulders with each other every single day? In the workplace. That's where it's at. So if you're a worker, you're a full-time Christian worker. It's a sacred call. You're a missionary. Now, does that mean you go to work to evangelize? No, you go to work to work. But when you work with the right attitude, it creates a platform so people see you're different. Your attitude is different. What do you have? And then from that platform, appropriately, you get to advance the gospel. There are two things every worker needs. You need hope. Number one, we lose hope because we work in a sinful environment and a corrupt system, and we try hard and things keep blowing up. So how do I get hope? Tell you how you get hope. You get hope from the one who conquered sin, who gives you forgiveness, who gives you a whole new identity, fills you with the Holy Spirit, and gives you hope that you're advancing his kingdom purposes in your workplace. And furthermore, he's coming back, and he's going to set up as a kingdom. And listen, everything you do at work matters. It will shape your eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Your capacity to work forever is being shaped right now by how you approach your work tomorrow. That's an amazing motivation for hope. You need rest. We get weary and worn out and bothered on the inside. Listen to how Jesus tied this to work. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And then he didn't just say, take a nap. He said, take my yoke upon you. Sounds like work to me. Now, here's the picture. You get a big ox standing for Jesus. He's well-trained, bearing all the weight. You get this young buck ox next to him. He's being trained. He gets the yoke, and all he's got to do is walk with a big ox. He'll bear the weight, and he learns. Jesus is saying, when you go to work, get under my yoke. Cast your cares upon me. Walk in step with me. And then I'll give you rest on the inside. Now, last week, or a few weeks ago, we had the Samuels family up here, wonderful family. They stood here with their kids, and we commissioned them to their sacred call to go to East Asia and work with orphans. Hallelujah for that. But do not translate this that way, this way. Do not look at them and say, well, they're full-time Christian workers, they're first string, I'm second string. Oh, no, you're first string. I've got some words to say to you now. I want to commission you. I wrote out every word, so listen carefully. I want to encourage every one of you who are in the workforce today. You may be a student, a homemaker, a plumber, a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher, a government employee. Whatever your calling, God says it's a sacred calling. Just as sacred as a pastor or a full-time Christian worker. As a matter of fact, you are a full-time Christian worker, and God expects you to believe it and act like it. I want to pray over you and commission you to live out the gospel every day in your workplace. Whether you work at home, work out of the home, whether you're paid or not paid, whether you're a student, whatever it is, if you're a worker and you want to be prayed over today and commissioned, then I want to ask you to stand up right now. Okay, here we are. I'm commissioning you. I'm charging you. Today I charge you to remember that your work is not part of the curse of sin, but has intrinsic value. It's godlike. Today I charge you to acknowledge that God wants to work through you as you work to accomplish his purposes in the world. Today I charge you to remember that your calling is a sacred calling, so fulfill it in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Today I charge you to be diligent in your work. Work for the benefit of society. Develop your God-given bent. Today I charge you to daily embrace the wisdom of God given to you in Christ and bring it into your workplace every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Today I charge you to go through each day of your work by looking to Christ for hope and rest. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would burn these truths into the heart of your workers and that your glory would be spread all through this area this week as we fulfill our call for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.